Nothing is needful, just one thing I crave, to sit at the feet of my Lord. Riches that cannot be taken away, I drink in His mercy and peace is restored. Is one thing, that one thing is Jesus, to know Him and in Him be found. One thing, I count all things lost for that one priceless treasure I see. That one thing is Jesus to me. One thing is needful, just one thing I desire, to dwell in the house of my Lord, to gaze on His beauty and burn with His fire, to stand in His presence where grace is outpoured. Is one thing, that one thing is Jesus, to know Him and in Him be found. One thing, I count all things lost for that one priceless treasure I see. That one thing is Jesus to me. One thing is needful, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of my Lord, to know Him in power, in sufferings too, forgetting the past, reaching toward my reward. Is one thing, that one thing is Jesus, to know Him and in Him be found. Just one thing, I count all things lost for that one priceless treasure I see. That one thing is Jesus to me.
Thank you for that. Let's stand, if you are able, just briefly for the reading of the scripture, John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. We are going to read 11 verses here, and then we'll pray. We'll let you be seated. Again, I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank everybody outside. It's not the easiest to be put outside there, but thank you for coming. And your friend is grateful that you are here, and we're grateful that you are here. John chapter number 10. We'll start in verse number 1. We'll read through verse 11. John chapter number 10. It says, verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. I pray in these few minutes that we have that you would speak to our hearts through your word and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus Christ is the most important person who has ever walked on the face of this earth. Amen. To some, they see him as being controversial. By the way, controversial is a moving target now. It used to be if you said something goofy or weird, it was controversial. Now if you say something that somebody else doesn't like, it's controversial. And it used to just be expressing an opinion, but that's a message for another day. But to some, Jesus Christ is controversial because of what he taught, because of what he stood for. To some, he is a comfort. They find in him what they need to make it through this life, to make it through their problems. And just to some people, he's confusing. In other words, they may have heard some of the narrative or the story of his life, but because they really don't study or know him, they don't quite understand fully what he is about. And because he is fusing, you'll see that some people will trash him. If you've been around for any number of years, you can think of some of the movies that have poured out of Hollywood about Christ that trash him. Many years ago was the movie The Last Temptation of Christ, which tried to paint Jesus as some type of immoral individual, which he is not. More recently, in the last few years or so, there was the Da Vinci Code and what they said about him, which was not true. That Jesus was a ladies' man and having children and that type of nonsense. Some people only partially trust in Christ. In other words, they believe that there was a man, Jesus, who at one time lived on this earth, but they don't really comprehend who he was. Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers, thought that Jesus taught good morals, but did not believe in him for who he was. In fact, he took a Bible and he cut out the parts of the Bible that he thought weren't true, that Jesus had nothing to do with, and kind of reduced him to just really a normal human being, but that's not who he is. But some people meet him and understand him, and they're completely transformed. Amen. In their lives. Jesus stated very clearly that he was the Messiah, that he was God clothed in the flesh, and he came to this earth. When we think about Jesus Christ and who he is, he did not leave us a lot of options as to what we would think about him. Because what he said really elicits a response on our part. And this is not original with me, but someone has said that really we only have three options when we think about Jesus. First of all, we can think that he's a lunatic, that he's crazy. For someone to say that he is God and he's not, then if we don't believe that, we would have to think he's crazy. Okay? You know, many years ago, we helped start a church in Florida, and there was a man that visited our services, and afterwards, we met him, and he was talking a little bit different. And there was some children around. He started patting them on the head, and he said, "Be good, and one day I'll take you with me." And one of our guys there said, "What was that all about?" He goes, "I'm Jesus." He wasn't Jesus. He had some logical mental issues going on in his life. But Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and if he's not, then he is crazy. Or he's a liar. In In other words, you know, he knows he's not. He's deceiving people. But the third option, and the one that's the best, is he is the Lord. He is exactly who he said he is. By the way, you can't just say, well, I don't believe what he said, but he's a good teacher. He didn't give us that option. That's an option you may throw out there, but that's not the option that he gave us. This morning, it's no surprise that I'm going to come from you from the standpoint of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Because the Bible says it, and I believe the Bible completely. But there is something else I want us to know about Jesus Christ this morning. Question is, why did he come in the first place? I mean, why did he, if he is who he said he is, the God of the universe who took human flesh and came to this earth, why? Why would he do that? Most people's understanding of Jesus is founded through the holidays, right? We celebrate Christmas, and that's coming up really soon. And that's the time that Jesus was born in a manger. That's when his life began on this earth. And then we celebrate Easter, the time that Jesus' life on this earth came to an end. But we miss so often what was the whole purpose for him coming here in the first place. Jesus is going to talk about that here. He gives a little parable about the shepherd and the sheep. And as he goes through it, he's trying to teach a lesson, but he gives us the crux of it all in verse number 10, talking about the false shepherds, and he's the true shepherd. He says in verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And then he answers our question that we have this morning. Why did he come? "I am come, unlike the thieves of life, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So to be concise here, why did Jesus come? He came that we might have life. That's why he came. He came for you and I. He came for this whole world for one reason, that we might have life. But what kind of life? I think that he mentions here two types of life. The first life he mentions is an abundant life on this earth. I mean, he didn't just want us to have life. He wants us to have a life that's abundant. That's extra, right? I mean, he didn't just want us to get a little, just to get by. He says, "I have something great for you. Not just life, I have an abundant life." And I think that's talking about life on this earth. We think of God, and we rightfully so, in eternal terms. Heaven and the afterlife, and once this life is over, and in the by and by, and all of that. But there's more to it than that. Or sometimes we confine God to a certain day of the week. In other words, I go to church on Sunday, and that's my day I give to God. And then when I go home, I'm done with it for the week. By the way, try that in your marriage, right? Now, you try that in your marriage, and if your wife's okay with it, that could be a problem. Like, "Honey, I'm only going to see you on Sunday morning." Now, if she says that's great, you need to come to the couples retreat, okay? That's very important. But so, what do you mean on Sunday? Yeah, you get Sunday, and then the rest of the week, I'm on my own. That's not what God wants. He has so much more for us. Amen. And we can find him. It's amazing what people will settle for in life, particularly when there is something better available. If you know the statistics at all, and this is just one illustration, we could give many, but marriage, over 50% of marriages end in divorce. They say, that's not very good. That's like flipping a coin. But the sadder fact is this. Let's just say it's at 50. Of the 50% that don't get divorced, what percentage of those are happy? Statistics tell us 70% say they're not. Because they didn't go to the couples retreat, okay? Yeah. Oh, we got to throw a little push in there. You met. So 50% into divorce, and if we believe the statistics, 70% are not happy. That just doesn't leave a whole lot of percentage left for those that are happily married. Now let me say this. But what if that happiness is available? What if that joy of marriage? Now, is your marriage perfect? Are you kidding me? I'm a man. She's a woman. Of course, it's not perfect. Right there is a recipe for disaster. But it doesn't have to be perfect to be great. And we settle for so much less in everything. God doesn't want us to. He says, I have a life for you. Most people like their life, I live for the weekend. If I could just get to the weekend. And then by the time you get to the weekend, you enjoy Saturday, and then Sunday's thinking about the fact that, you know, number one, my football team's going to lose again. And number two, work's tomorrow. Living for the weekend's not a good way to live. You know, I live for a vacation. I enjoy vacation too. You know what the best part of vacation is? Thinking about it before it starts and right when it gets over. Because it can be a little bit schizoid. I enjoy vacation. But we're always living for these things that are coming up, and the time in between is just not very good. God has something more for us. In these verses, he talks about thieves that try to steal from us. Now, I understand in a spiritual sense, he's talking about the ultimate thief, Satan. But really, if we look at our life, there are a lot of thieves that steal from that abundance that God wants us to have. They want to steal. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal. What is steal? It's taking something that you do have. How many lose out on what they do have because they don't choose a Jesus way of life? I mean, we may have some things in our life, but we want to have them, and we don't want God to be any part of it. And all these things are ebbing and taking everything that we have. So many people, how many people have a nice home, but nice house, but they don't have a home? They have children, but they don't have a family. They have a career, but they have no purpose in life. They may be alive, but they're not really living. We let things steal from us. Remember, many years ago, when we first moved back to California, I was younger, I got a job on a loading dock, and they promoted me up into the office. And I remember I was talking to one of the drivers there one time, and I don't know if I told him I was a Christian, but usually when you tell them that, sometimes they unload everything on you. And he was just telling me about his life. He goes, I live my life on the road. He was one of these drivers in and out of town all the time. He goes, I've lost my wife. I've lost my children because of it. He goes, I made a bad choice. But how many people make bad choices like that in other ways? And we allow things to be stolen from us. But he comes to kill, to end that which we do have. Jesus says, I have a better way for you. I want you to have abundant life. I want you to have the kind of life to where it's exciting to get up, not just on a Saturday morning, but it's exciting to get up and be alive on a Monday morning, on a Tuesday morning, Wednesday, Thursday. A life where you're excited about what God is doing in your life. A life where you're excited to go home and be with your family. And everything that's going on, it has more of a meaning and it has more of a purpose. And it's not just filling my time up, or it's not just trying to survive and pay the bills and make it to the next month, but I have something in my life that's worth living for. I have a joy that's real. The abundant life he offers is a result of something a couple weeks ago I spoke about in church. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Many people don't do that. See, we want just enough of God to inoculate us from the real thing. We're content with putting a bumper sticker on our car, says Jesus, but yet we don't want them in our homes. And he says, no, I have something better for you. I have an abundant life for you. But he offers a second life for us. The fact of the matter, the second life he offers to us is the life that will give us the first life I mentioned. Without this second life, the fact of the matter is you're never going to have access to that first life. So we want the abundant life on earth, but he offers an eternal life in heaven. I think that's the first part of the verse. I am come that they might have life. The major purpose of Christ coming on this earth had to do with our eternal status. Matthew 18, 11. He says, these are quotes of Christ except for one. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And the fact of the matter is, on this earth, because we have a tendency to go away from God, all of us are lost. Because we're sinners. Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to. It wasn't about, Christ didn't come to this earth for himself. But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ has come unto the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By the way, you know, we understand the Christmas story, as Christmas is just around the corner now. You know, all the commercials and everything is on, and pretty soon it'll be, you know, 40 shopping days left until Christmas and all that stuff. But we remember the Charlie Brown thing where Linus gets in there, unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is why he came. God wants us to have eternal life in order that we may have abundant life. Why do we need that life? You say, what do you mean? Why would we need that? Because all of us are sinners and we are dead to God because of that sin. Ephesians tells us in chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened means to be brought back to life. And so we can't have this abundant life that God is offering to us unless we have accepted his eternal life. God offers that. Whenever you have an offer, you have one of two choices. Here it is. Yes, I'll accept it. Or no, I'll reject it. Well, some people say, well, I'll put it off for a while. That's a no. Well, maybe that's a no. You either accept it or you reject it. John 3:16, we know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is that so important? By the way, everybody knows John 3:16, but the verses before that tell us about a story in the Bible. In John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That picture is a story in the Old Testament. Moses and the children of Israel were going through the desert and they started complaining to God, and that's what they were always doing. And it displeased God, and so God allowed these serpents, these snakes, to come into where the people were, and they were biting them. And as a result of these snake bites, these people were dying. And they come to Moses and they want help. And God tells Moses, make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole and lift it up. And anybody who's been bitten can look to that snake, that serpent, and if all they'll do is look, I will heal them. By the way, you ever seen it on ambulance? If you look on ambulance, you'll see that symbol sometimes. They have the little pole with the serpent around it. That's a symbol of healing. And he says, and after he says those verses, he applies it to Jesus Christ, to himself on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, whatever. He says, that's why I came. Christ was lifted up on the cross, and he died for our sins, so that we might have. You say, what's the situation? Let me give it to you briefly and we'll be done. See, all of us have a problem. You know what the problem is? We're all sinners. Every single one of us. And we're born that way. When you have children, I have never had to teach my children how to do wrong. They had that nailed. They got that down, right? You look at the little kid, says, how come, why would he act like that? Because he's a kid. He's human. You act like that, and I act like that. We just hide it better, right? They just, kids are, they just tell you, hey, do this. No. Now, we don't say no. We just don't answer the question. We say yes and don't do it. Okay, they're not hiding it from us. But that's how they are. We're born like that. We're all human, and we sin. That's a problem. God tells us because of that, that there's a punishment. Just like the people were punished by the serpents coming in and biting them, all of us have a punishment that's coming. And I know it's not popular, and I'm not trying to be negative here, but it's reality. Hell is real. It is. And we go there because God is perfect. And no sin can dwell in his presence. That's what hell is all about. We have a problem. We're sinners, and we owe a debt to our sin. For the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? You'll be doing your taxes soon, or a few months. What's a wage? A wage is something you get, you earn for something you've done. Look at your tax paper, statement of earnings and wages. Well, we've sinned, and by the way, there's a payment on that sin. It's death. You know, that's why the human race dies. He told Adam and Eve, listen, the day you eat of the fruit, you're gonna die. Now, they ate of the fruit that day, and they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. The physical death came later. There's two deaths. We die physically, but we also die spiritually because we're sinners. And because of that, we deserve hell. Our sin needs to be paid for. And there was a payment made. Just as that serpent was raised up on the pole, the payment was when Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. Jesus did not go to the cross because he wasn't fast enough to get away. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was tricked or he was sold out by Judas. No. Jesus went to the cross because he chose to go to the cross. And in Jesus Christ was the one person who ever lived who never sinned or did wrong. Never. So he wasn't under that penalty of death. So when he died in your place and he died in my place. He paid for it. And he leaves us a proposition. You know what the proposition is? If you will just simply trust in what I did for you on the cross for your eternal salvation and not on anything that you can do, then you can go to heaven. But we have to trust in what he did. Say, but I'm a good person. And you know, the fact of the matter is, maybe compared to the majority of the world, you are a good person. But that's not the comparison that God gives. Some people believe in the scale, you know. I'm going to take all of my bad and I'm going to put it on this side of the scale. And I'm going to take all of my good and put it on this side of the scale. And whatever one way out, you know, my good outweighs my bad, I get in. If my bad outweighs my good, I don't get in. I'll tell you what, I'll meet you there. I believe it. But here's how God's scale works. If you sin one time, that's heavier than any good you could ever do. That's right. We lose. Yep. But we don't have to lose. Because Jesus paid the price. And if we simply trust in what he did, he takes his goodness and he throws it on the scale, and his goodness outweighs all the bad we could ever do easily. Yes. But we must trust in him. You say, well, I believe that there's a Jesus on this earth, but many don't trust in him. Trust is like this chair right here. Let's just say I trust that this chair right here could hold me up. I trust that this chair can do exactly what it says it will do. But where does the faith come in? The faith comes in only when I act on that trust and I sit down. wow, this is nice. I should sit during the service. Okay? That's faith. I could say, I believe that chair will hold me, but I ain't sitting in it. Right? It's like the old story, you know, one of those, the Walindas, when they used to go across those wires many years ago, it was one of them, and they went across the, I think it was Niagara Falls or some river, like they're going across it, and the guy went on a bike, he even rode a bike across it, and the crowd was amazed, and they like, he's like, well, yeah, they're clapping, and he goes, how many of you believe I could put some on the handlebars and make it across? Now, yeah, and he looked at one guy and said, get on. Guy said, no way, I ain't getting on there. That's trust, but that's not faith, okay? That's like, I believe he can get on the handlebars and you'd be just fine. We only really trust if we're willing to act upon that. We only really have faith if we're willing to act upon it. Listen, you want to get to the abundant life? The first step is let's get to the eternal life. Who are you trusting? What are you trusting in to go to heaven? And I mean only. Not like, you know, I got a little trust in Jesus, and I'll trust a little bit in this, and I'll trust a little bit in that. No, 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 that's not how it works. It has to be a 100% trust. Jesus tells us in John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, if we're going to have this eternal life, which gives us an opportunity for abundant life, we have to accept what he offers. Let me give you this story. In 1829, there were two men, Wilson and Porter. They were convicted of robbing the United States mail. I think they robbed a stagecoach, and they took the mail. That was a punishable back then by death. They were both arrested and sentenced to death by hanging. 3 weeks before the time for Wilson's execution, for some reason, he was pardoned by President Andrew Jackson. Strangely, when they went to offer him the pardon, he said, no, I don't want it. Well, they tried to force him to take it. Like, you're going to take the pardon. He's like, I don't want it. I don't want to be pardoned. He wanted to hang. So someone took it to court, and it went through the court system. It got to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court gave a decision, and here's what they said, word for word. They said, a pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. Okay? In other words, here's a pardon, but it has to be delivered. And delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. You know what they said? If you're going to receive a pardon, first it must be offered, but then you must accept it. And if you don't accept it, we're not going to force it on you. You will end up hanging. And he did. And you say, that's silly. It is silly. I have no idea the guy's reasoning. I have nothing behind that. But when it comes to eternal life, the same thing is true. Jesus Christ paid for it. Yep. The pardon is there. The pardon is offered. And we must either receive it or reject it. And let me say this. Once you do receive it, then we can get to the next step, which is an abundant life. The question I would ask you this morning, and I would be in error if I didn't, is have you received the gift? I want everybody I know to have that abundant life. Yeah. I feel bad. It bothers me when someone has a life, and none of us have perfect lives, don't get me wrong. But things could be so much better, and yet they just don't want it. I mean, the opportunity is there. But listen, more than that, I want you to have eternal life. I went to church, not on a friend day, but I went on a day like a friend day. It was an Easter Sunday in 1978. I was a high schooler. I went to a church up in Paramount at that time. And the man offered the same thing. And God spoke to me, and I knew I needed that gift, and I raised my hand. I received that gift that morning. By the way, that was the key to the rest of my life changing. but have you received his gift? Jesus came that we might have life, abundant life and eternal life. And we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we have what he's offering? And we all look for good deals, right? You know, Groupon or whatever. I got my oil change the other day. I got a really good deal. I have no idea what the coupon is, but it really came down. I was in the waiting room. I need a deal. I'm not paying full price. That's ridiculous. Everybody's looking for a good deal. Well, listen, this is the greatest deal that's ever been offered.
Yep. Amen.
We'd be remiss if we didn't take it. Let's all stand this morning.